Matthew chapter 10. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or an extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward.
Now think of the time, or imagine what it would be like if you have made a really big invention and you want to set up a new business. Maybe you found a new great technology or some sort of medicine, and it's something that you know will be very good for very many people, and you want to help them, and you want that to go out into the world, as it were. So you're trying to get that going. Well, what do you do? You want to make that idea known, of course, and you want to make sure that many people hear about it. So the message must go out, and you want to get traction with it. And it can actually be quite a struggle sometimes in that initial stage to make a name for a new brand, a new product. But once it is established and once it is well known, then you can change the way you reach out, perhaps. And what was very appropriate and suitable in the initial stage is no longer needed, or is no longer even appropriate. Now, a different element to this. What if for hundreds of years people have been creating the expectation? One day, this product will be coming. One day, there will be this new invention. And you will recognize it this way. And you will see those signs. And then you will know it is there. There will be signs that you have never seen before. Well, you can imagine, well, that will make it a lot easier, you imagine, right? To start that business then. Many people already expecting it and thinking, oh, yes, it's there. And I recognize it now. Well, here in Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples with this new message of the kingdom of the heaven, the kingdom that King Jesus came to bring. And after centuries of expectation, of the prophets pointing forward, one day it will come, one day it will come, and you will recognize it this way, and the king will come. Now it was finally here, a kingdom of peace and of joy and of blessing. And Jesus there, and now in this chapter we see the disciples will do the same. He was proving it by all these miraculous signs and wonders and healing people, raising them from the dead. We've seen that in the previous chapters. Great miracles to prove it and to draw that attention from the people and to show it, yes, this is truly the long-awaited King, the Messiah. Now the question, of course, is then, what's the response of the people? How will they receive this new message? Well, keep this illustration in mind and these facets as we go through these verses tonight. And I think it will, first of all, help us to see how this initial mission from these 12 disciples is in some way a bit different from us. So many years on, and the kingdom of God having spread so much, and that the way we do that has changed a bit in certain areas. We'll see that. But it will also help us to see at the end of those passages, near verse 14 and 15, why Jesus ends with such a hard message, such a strong warning against those who reject it. Basically, those people ignoring all the centuries of expectation leading up to it, and they saying, man, I can't be bothered really. And why therefore Jesus gives such a strong warning? Well, keep it in mind. You will recognize that. So the first thing then that we want to see is that Jesus sets the task. First thing is in verse 5 to 8, really. It is Jesus who sets the task. And we see there in verse 5 to 8 that Jesus, as the king with all authority, he is in charge. And he is telling what they should do. And he wants that gospel, that good news of this kingdom to go out to the nations and reach as many people as possible. He tells the disciples to preach there in verse 7, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven has come near. It is here now in Jesus. And actually, if you turn back a few pages to chapter 3 in verse 2, You see that John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, had the very same message. Matthew 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist there in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then glance over the page to chapter 4, verse 17. Very beginning of Jesus stepping into the spotlight, into his public ministry. What does he do? Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So it's the same message. It had been the preparation, it had been Jesus' message, and now he says, "You, my disciples, go out with this same message. I want everybody to hear it." And that word repent, of course, it means turning away, turning from yourself, from your sin, turning to the new king, following him, become his disciple. And that turn is so important, as we just thought, of all that great expectation that had been leading up to that kingdom. But the people weren't really living like that. And some of them had forgotten it, and they went their own ways. So John the Baptist and then Jesus, now the disciples, they say, "No, turn away. Remember what was promised. It has come, and you need to be in that kingdom to be right with God." Because Jesus, he's now calling these 12 disciples that are listed in verse 2 to 4, and we looked at that a bit more in last week. He's wanting them to be involved in this task. For him alone, walking around there in that province in Galilee, it was too big of a task. Jesus saw those lost people around him, like sheep lost there at the end of chapter 9, sheep without a shepherd. And he was filled with compassion. Remember that deep emotion that he literally felt in his body almost. And he loved them, and he wanted them to have a shepherd to lead them and to find protection and care again. So he wants that message of the kingdom now to go out, and he involves his disciples. His 12 disciples who had followed him now become disciple makers, bringing in more people into the kingdom. Back in chapter 4, he had said already, "I will make you fishers of people, fishers of men." That's what you're going to do, bring people in. They are workers in the harvest fields. So when Jesus sets the task, we can look at the different facets, the who, the when, the what. And the who then is in verse 2 to 4 there. Those 12 disciples. 12 disciples that now go out. And then in chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus tells them where to go. He prescribes that too. Let's read verse 5 again. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans." Now we must understand that this is the way it is written. It is going on the road of the Gentiles, or the road to the Gentiles, or entering a town of Samaritans. And what that meant, they were in the north part of the country in Galilee. And all around them, on the east and the north and the west, were Gentile regions. And on the south was Samaria. So in effect, Jesus is really saying, stay here in this province. Don't go too far away yet. The message, first here, these towns where I have been moving, you that go there too, and explain this message. So this is not just some sort of ethnic, those people are wrong and they are not deserving of it. That will come, and in Matthew's gospel, we've already seen some hints that also the Gentiles will be included. And as the gospel moves on, that will be the task for us in the end. We'll see that in a moment. But just for this first mission, it starts there in Galilee, in that region where Jesus was born, or where he had grown up at least, in Nazareth and the surrounding towns there. That's where they needed to go. And that's where these signs would be shown. And then we've seen the who, the where, also the when. Well, remember then, this is a very unique moment in church history, or world history, and redemption history. God had chosen the nation of Israel, and through that nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We saw that this morning, as Spencer from Galatians 3 showed us how that promise was given to Abraham, and that his seed, through Jesus, would be the way in which the whole world would be blessed. Remember then, at the end of that Galatians chapter 3, we heard this. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So here in this chapter, we see something that is quite unique in history. This go only to these Jewish people here in the nation, in this part of Galilee. It was just for that first time in world history. You could say it was the stone thrown into the puddle and the initial plump, and now the waves go out, and that's where we find ourselves as the ripples go out. But we're looking now at the very start of this movement, the start of the kingdom spreading. It was a unique time in history. But clearly now God's kingdom is no longer just for Jews, but it is for Gentiles as well. And everybody who is believing in Jesus, following him, is part of that kingdom. And it helps us to see then also that Jesus sending out 12, it has great symbolic value. That he picks out 12 men, it brings back the memory of 12 sons of Jacob, who were the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So in effect, Jesus is saying here, these 12 men are the new part of the new basis for the people of God. From all sorts of ways, but the key thing now is, do you follow Jesus? No longer are you just an ethnic descendant of Abraham. No, do you follow Jesus? Are you connected to the king? Then you are part of the kingdom. So it is the who, the where, the when, finally the what. What are they to do? We looked at that a moment ago, verse 7. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So the main task is to go out and preach. This news, this really good news, it needs to go out. And they are to show it with those miracles, those signs, that it is the real message, the authentic message. Proving it, underlining it, drawing attention to it. Showing that it is the real thing. This is the long-awaited message. King Jesus is here. And just note also then that Jesus says, freely you have received it, freely give. As we read at the start from Isaiah 55, that this invitation for everybody to come to God is something that you get for free. You buy it with no money, said Isaiah. And so it is here. This message of good news, of being part of the kingdom of Jesus, is something that you can't buy or that you can't achieve, that you can't earn it or deserve it. The way you are part of it is freely receiving it. And so the disciples then also needed to pass it out free. This is not something that you charge money for or that you make a living by, as it were. No, it is grace alone. That's how they received it. That's how they are to pass it on. Now, what does all of that mean for us today? Well, we can say Jesus sets our task too. He didn't just do that for these 12 men, but he has given us a task too. When we do go out with the good news about Jesus, we are not just on our own mission. It is not just something that the church at some point decided, oh, this would be a good thing, and let's make the church a bit bigger. No, this is the task of Jesus. And this is his task for us too today. It is God's mission through all these ages. And those 12 men then in Matthew 10, they were like the pioneer workers, the pioneer missionaries that we sometimes speak of nowadays, for the very first time going into new territory, for the very first time bringing this message. They did the very initial phase, and that's why those miracles had an important place, to prove it and to signal to everyone, this is a really important part, a really important moment. But now we have a mission to all the Gentiles, all the nations, including the Jews, of course. They are still in great need of the gospel today. But it is a gospel that, as Paul later says, it went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was a gospel that went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's in the plan of God, how he had decided. Through this nation would the whole world be blessed. Now let's turn into the end of Matthew's gospel. The very famous passage there, the final verses. Because we see then the great movement after Jesus' death on the cross and his rising from the dead, he again sends out his disciples, but now on a worldwide mission, and we are included in that. Matthew 28, let's read from verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Basically, I am the king now of heaven and earth, and it's proven by me raising from the dead. Verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So you see, there is a slight difference in emphasis now. The message is still, spread a kingdom. Spread this kingdom. Bring in people who become followers of Jesus, disciples. And do that by teaching them, teaching all that Jesus commanded. Baptizing them that they will publicly show that they are part of that kingdom. But there, Jesus doesn't say any longer, and do all these miracles, raise the dead, heal the sick. Sometimes that might still happen. We hear of that nowadays in parts where the gospel comes for the very first time. Sometimes that's accompanied with great signs and wonders. But that's not our normal experience, as it was for the disciples in that initial day where they followed Jesus and saw that regularly. So we are called also then in this great work of making disciples of all the nations. As we thought of last week from the end of Matthew 9, verse 38, we are workers in that harvest. And we are called to pray to God to send out more workers into the harvest field. The question, of course, then is, do we do that? The message shouldn't stop with us. It has reached us and we are grateful for that, and then we keep it to ourselves. Of course not. And we've organized a couple of events. We'll hear of that later on. And of course, I think we do seek to reach out. But it is something that we must never forget. This is the task that Jesus has given us. This is good news for everyone. Good news of great joy, as the Christmas message sounds. So very specifically then, have you been praying in this past week? Or do you do so regularly for opportunities to share Jesus with a friend or a colleague or a neighbor? Have you got somebody on your mind, maybe now even, that you really long to see to come to know Jesus? And do you seek an opportunity? Do you pray, God, that you will get an opportunity to say something more, to explain a bit more about who Jesus is? And when you have prayed like that, have you taken those opportunities? Or have you shied away at the moment when you could have taken it? Sometimes it can be quite scary, isn't it? But in a way, we don't need to be ashamed of this message, because it is really, really good news for everyone. I read an article earlier this week that said it is like recommending Jesus. It is just like you recommend your favorite product or TV show. And we do that naturally, and we say that, and that those are conversation starters. Hey, have you seen that last show? Did you see the game last night? I recommend you go and watch it. Well, we can do the same with Jesus. And we can say, well, do you know what? I know this great message about a Savior who can make us right with God. May I recommend it to you? Do you maybe want to read the Bible with me together? The article really challenged me in that way, to show us that it's really no more than that. And yet, what a struggle that can be, right? Well, let's pray that God would give us the opportunities and the words and the courage when the time is there. But perhaps some of us need to be workers to groups of people that haven't heard about Jesus Christ at all yet. It doesn't even need to be very far from home, actually, or as if that's just in some faraway jungle. Now, maybe you have been on a holiday to Turkey at some point in the last years. Did you know that there are about 60 million Turks that are classed as a frontier people group by the Joshua Project? That means that there are so few believers in that people group and so little gospel work going on that they are basically being born, living their entire life and dying without ever hearing the name of Jesus or meeting a single Christian. 60 million of them here on the borders, half or so, half in Europe, half outside of Europe. But that's a people group who really, really needs the gospel. Or likewise, to just, I picked out one other maybe popular sunny holiday destination. Maybe you've been to Malaysia, it's a bit further away, but the Malay people in Malaysia, 14 million of them, are likewise a frontier people group. Only 0.1% of believers in that people group estimated. But even closer to home, here in the UK. So the Joshua Project sort of charts people groups, sort of socio-ethnic, language, groups of people that are mainly moving amongst themselves. And there is a group of more than 600,000 people from a particular province in India, Gujarat, and they are here in the UK. It's the largest frontier group in the UK. More than 600,000 people from this part of India who are so sort of living amongst themselves generally, with so few people among them, that they also are a frontier people group. And that's here in this country. So I was wondering, maybe in some of your jobs, you have people from that part of India. Have you considered praying particularly for them, giving them a gospel resource in their language to try and breach that barrier into a people group like that? And of course, this is not just these sorts of tasks are not just for men amongst us who could be pastors. Now, this is something that all of us can consider. And maybe it is exactly your job skills that can give you access into a country like that. That me saying, oh, I'm a pastor, I'm a missionary and I want to go there, I wouldn't have that access. But maybe as an engineer, as a teacher, as a doctor, you could come in and you could go there and you could form that bridge into a new people group. But for all of us then, and just as we saw last week and the verse I just read, we can all pray for God to raise up more workers. And we can all be involved in that and then support those who do go out and who want to set apart their entire life in that way, specifically to go somewhere. We can support them as a church and as individuals, as we do for some folk. But it is Jesus here who sets the task. So do we give enough attention to it in that way? It's so easy to focus only here to the few people around us in Chippenham, but this is a task that needs to go out to the nations. So let's not forget those further afield as we focus on the people around us in Chippenham. Because we can praise God that we heard it, but may it never stop with us. Now the second thing then we will see is that Jesus will provide. Jesus will provide, secondly, in verse 9 to 11. Verse 9 to 11. Let's read those again. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. Now, there seems to be a bit of tension, perhaps, if you read the end of verse 8, freely you have received, freely give, and then the end of verse 10, the worker is worth his keep. So, how does it balance? And it's a nuance, I guess. When we give to gospel work, we should not think of it as sort of paying for the gospel, that if you pay a pastor, you pay for an hour's consultation as with a medical profession. It doesn't work that way. When we give to people in ministry, we set them apart. We give them the opportunities not to have to have another job and be single-mindedly devoted for the work of the gospel. But it is not so that we can sort of say, well, I've paid you now I can get an hour's worth of your time. It doesn't work that way. Now, what does it mean then that Jesus says in verse 9, do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts, or no extra bag or extra tunic or sandals. What does that mean? Well, there's, I think, something of the immediacy and urgency of the mission in there. So they weren't going to make elaborate preparations as if you would go on a long journey and you search all these things together. And imagine for them, of course, they were traveling around and they were just fishermen or so. Gold and silver, it's like, do not take thousands of pounds with you. Don't sort of start saving up first before you think you can go on this mission. No, just go out. You need to go out now. But of course, it is also to show, as my heading shows, it is that Jesus will provide. Jesus will provide for them, and he wants them to trust him. Now, by the end of Jesus' ministry, when he is in at the Last Supper, Jesus, in Luke 22, asks back to this event. Luke 22, verse 35, then Jesus asks them, When I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. And he said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. As it is written, he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. So clearly also these instructions were quite bound to that time. By the end of Jesus' life, he already said, well, now things have changed a bit, and now you might need to take that. And there is a different time now. But the main lesson was, as Jesus at that moment also asked, did you lack anything? No, we didn't. Jesus is the one who provides. And now there in verse 11 then, searching for some worthy person there. What does that mean? Well, we already saw that the gospel is a free gift. So a worthy person can't be someone who is in and of themselves deserving or meriting, earning this message. That they are worthy to get it, as if they are good enough in themselves. No, it can't be that. I think it is more about the way they respond. When these disciples go out and look in the town and they share this good news, who responds to it? Who is willing to receive? Who is willing to support? They are worthy people, as this word then says. It is really drawing back on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus told them not to give to dogs what is sacred or not to throw pearls before swine. It is when they go out and when you share the message, they would see how people responded and they would see sort of who was a dog or a swine instead of somebody willing to receive where they can give the pearls and give the sacred things. That's a worthy person. But then at the end of verse 11, why does it say, stay there, stay at his house until you leave? So I think it is showing us something that the disciples mustn't misuse this provision of God. They couldn't think, well, I've been at this house now, and the food was kind of okay, but hey, I've heard this other person as well, and they are much richer. Let's go there, and we'll be much better off. And this was, to prevent partiality. People who receive it, they are worthy. Stay there. Work with them. Be thankful for that. Don't sort of go around searching for a better host or people who then sort of try and lure them in. Try to prevent no partiality. A focus on Jesus' provision. A focus on the gospel message. Now again, what does this mean for us today? And again, we can say Jesus still provides. And I think again, as I've said a couple of times now, things have changed a bit in how that works generally. I think Jesus' provision now, especially for gospel work, for kingdom work, primarily is through the church. And we can be thankful for God's provision for us as a church, as we heard at the church members meeting last week. It is through people contributing to the work of the church and also individually, of course, to gospel causes. Here at this time in Matthew 10, there was no church yet. These were the first people going out with the message. They were the pioneer missionaries, as it were. But then, as now, Jesus provides through people. At that time, too, there were the people who supported, hosted these messengers. They gave them food, maybe an extra coat if they were cold, sandals if they had worn out. It is people, it is through us, that the gospel work is able to continue through our giving, our supporting, our helping each other, helping gospel workers. And for some among us, we can maybe feel like those disciples. Sometimes we have to sort of step out in faith when we feel this call of God to pursue a specific gospel ministry, to set apart our whole work week for that cause. Maybe serving other people or pastoral ministry or going overseas. Or maybe choosing to do your admin job or your finance job for a Christian organization that pays maybe less than your secular company might be able to do. So you sometimes have to step out in faith and trust that God will provide. If you allow me a personal illustration, at the time 4.5 years ago or so when we were thinking of moving to London, we were at this point of our church... complicated situation, but there wasn't financial backing in that sense. So we had to think, okay, how can we support ourselves for 2 years? And in that time, God brought together various things, and that meant that we could indeed do that. But still, there was a bit of a gap at the time we needed to apply, and when the deadline came up. So you step out in faith, and you think, okay, God's provided this way. Will he do the rest as well? And indeed, God did. And I think you might have heard of similar stories where people who go out see how God so graciously provide for their needs and how it all falls together and it comes together. And God honors that. And it's such a great blessing to see that happening and God answering prayers. And now, still today, it is a great privilege that I can stand here, enabled by the church here, to devote my whole work week to work in God's kingdom. And so can Spencer. And we can set apart Karen for 2 days to work for the church. And that's a great privilege. And that's only possible because of the generous and voluntary contributions and donations of everybody in the church family. If that wasn't the case, we would need to do another job and we wouldn't have as much time available to meet with people, prepare messages, and so on, all that we do. So it's a great privilege and a great thing that people can be set apart to do that, something that is worth it. And in the same way, this is why we support missionaries abroad, don't we? That they can also devote their whole time, their whole week to that cause. And that then is how God still provides today, by giving us as individuals enough income so that we in turn can contribute to the work of the kingdom. And time and again we see that God provides, doesn't he? Now I think many of you will know the life story of George Müller, who set up so many large orphanages in Bristol more than 100 years ago. He really lived by faith in God's provision. And he had resolved never even to ask for donations. So he did tell about the work, but he left it up to the people themselves to see whether they were led to contribute financially to the work or in with goods. And time and again, as you read in his biography, God provided, sometimes at the very last minute. So one time the children were already sitting at the breakfast table and he didn't have any food and he knew that. And then suddenly the doorbell rang and the baker was there with bags full of baskets full of bread. Or at the time when great expenses were needed for lots of clothing for these orphan children and he didn't have it. At the very last moment a big check would come in and he would be able to afford it. And I think this story shows in a great way how God provides. And how he answers prayer and how a man can live by faith. But I think he also had a lot of worry about this a lot of the time. So sometimes it might be saving a pastor, a gospel worker, a lot of worry by knowing that there is a more long-term commitment. And I think that is a good thing, that as a church we also contribute in that way to gospel workers that we support. That's equally God's provision through his people. But it might be a way in which there is less of a worry. Now, of course, we must not apply this passage just as if we are those disciples going out. I think much more regularly, we are the people receiving the gospel worker, the disciple, as it were. More often, we are the ones who need to give the food or that coat or sandals. And likewise, all of us can be part in sending, in supporting those gospel workers, setting them apart, enabling them to go into missions or work in a church or in a particular ministry. And I think the lesson for us as a church then is, for so many of us, I think it is in the way that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He said in a way like, I know you do this, but I call you to do it more and more and not to give it up, to keep it doing. I think as a church, I can say all of this quite freely because you are taking so good care of us. And the church has been really good for us in that sense. So this encouragement is in the sense of how Paul encouraged the Thessalonians. Keep doing that. Never forget how important it is. Never forget how good it is. Also, for example, for visiting speakers or people whose support come from outside of the church and help us in some way. It is good to give generously to them and enable them to do that work. And never forget that. Now the final lesson for us in this passage then, The final lesson is that Jesus warns against rejection. Jesus warns against rejection, and we see that in verse 12 to 15. And there we see really an introduction to what the rest of the chapter is about. And it is a message that there will be lots of opposition. It is a caution to the disciples. Not all will want to hear you. But actually, it's about will they receive Jesus. There at the end of the chapter, in verse 40, you can read it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. That's what it, in the end, is all about. So we see then in verse 12 and 13, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. And if it is not, let your peace return to you. This is a bit like what we read in Isaiah with the word of God not returning empty, but it must be received. And only then will the blessing of the message be there. And otherwise, it returns and it hasn't produced anything, well, except maybe the hardening of hearts and people who only get further away from God. Remember then that expectation that we started with, the expectation for centuries and centuries. People have been waiting for this kingdom to come, and now it is finally here. Well, that's why Jesus gives this warning, because people didn't want to hear it, and they rejected it. And it's quite a hard saying there in verse 14 and 15. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. It's a hard saying, right? The shaking off the dust of your feet, it meant that you separated, you disassociated yourself from that people. They said, no, you've rejected it. I don't even want the dust of your town on my shoes, as it were. Paul and Barnabas did the same thing when they went on their journey and when they were persecuted and they shook the dust of their feet as a warning to them, says Acts 13. Now for us today, what does it mean? We too know, right, all that not everybody will hear this message. Not everybody wants to hear about Jesus. But that's a very serious thing. So many people think, well, yeah, I'm a good person. I'm a good citizen. I'm a nice neighbor. But here we see, refusing to accept Jesus means you are a great sinner. And also then, as we as Christians go out with the message, do we really believe in hell? That in verse 15, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for them. How can that be? Because the punishment is so severe. And that's what happens when you reject Jesus. It's really terrible to think about, but it shows just how serious sin is, how really serious and heinous it is to sin against a holy God, a good God, a just God. And I think perhaps we might have been a bit, we may be too reluctant to, and we think, well, I don't want to scare people into the kingdom. Could it be that we only try to cuddle them into the kingdom? What if we meet with such apathy that people just think, oh, I don't need it. Just Jesus doesn't seem relevant. Are we then clear enough about the consequences of such a rejection? If you reject Jesus after all he's come to bring and all he's done for us sinners, and if you reject that, and if you think you don't need it, and though you've seen big changes in the lives of Christians, or you've tasted the blessing of being a church together, Jesus says it will be worse for you than for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. What a warning that is. And that great warning leads then into those next verses about that, where the disciples will learn how to deal with that opposition and how they can respond and how they can be encouraged with the comfort they will receive in that, that they will receive help from God, that they will receive encouragement that God loves them and that they don't need to be afraid and the promises of reward. But that's all for next time. What we've seen now is the mission of Jesus. There it started, and we are still part of it. The kingdom of heaven has come, and it must reach the ends of the earth. And we've seen how it all started, and we are now challenged not to let it stop with us, but to take up our part. Jesus has set that task, and he also promised to provide. And he warns everybody to not reject this message.